For his eyes are like blazing fire, and his feet are like burnished bronze. Yes, his voice, the sound of many waterfalls. Jesus, the Lamb of God, precious Lamb of God, you are my light. You are my water. You are my sustenance. And there is no other. You are my light.
You shine into my darkest, dark days.
You are my water.
You cover me like you cover the earth.
You are my sustenance.
Well, without you, I can't go no further.
And there is no other.
There is no one like Jehovah.
So I sing,
oh my God, you are my God. There is no other one like you. Early in the morning I will seek and I will find you. My only survival plan in this weary land is to put my weary soul in your hand. Oh my God, you are my God. There is no other one like you. Early in the morning I will seek and I will find you. My only survival plan in this weary land is to put my weary soul in your hand.
You are my friend.
You lay down your life for me.
You are my father.
You call me heir to your kingdom.
You are my love betrothed.
Well, you call me your beloved one.
And there is no other.
There is no one like this king I know.
You are my friend.
Well, you gladly lay down your life for me.
You are my father.
You want me to rule and reign with you in your kingdom.
You are my love betrothed.
Well, you call me your beloved one.
And there is no other.
There is no one like Jehovah.
So I sing,
oh my God, you are my God. There is no other one like you. Early in the morning I will seek and I will find you. My only survival plan in this weary land is to put my weary soul in your hand. Oh my God, you are my God. There is no other one like you. Early in the morning I will seek and I will find you. My only survival plan in this weary land is to put my weary soul in your way. Though I walk through the sand dunes, you will never leave me. Hoping that these dry lands will make me come up leaning, leaning on the everlasting arms, the only one who kept me from unseen harm. Watching out for vultures flying overhead, chucking spears at them, keeping them at bay. Cause even vultures got a place in my life. The pressure that they bring make me lean on the Almighty.
You are the bread.
You feed my weary soul.
You are the water.
I'm never gonna thirst again. No, 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 no.
Your body broken.
This I will remember for eternity.
Your love poured out.
Flowing down, 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 down.
You are the bread.
You feed my hungry and weary soul.
You are the water.
I'm never gonna thirst again, no.
Your body broken.
This I will remember for eternity, eternity.
Your love poured out.
Flowing down, down, down. That's why I say.
So I sing.
Oh my God, you are my God. There is no other one like you. Early in the morning I will seek and I will find you. My only survival plan in this weary land is to put my weary soul in your hand. Oh my God, you are my God, there is no other one like you. Early in the morning I will seek and I will find you. My only survival plan in this weary land is to put my weary soul in your hand. Who am I that you were so mindful of me that you placed my head above all my enemies? You make me rise up like a conquering lion, always keeping me focused on Mount Zion. Shining like the desert sun in the afternoon time, burning like a campfire in a desert night. Who am I that you were so mindful of me that you placed my head above all my enemies? Son of David, please have mercy on this child that longs to see your beautiful face. Son of David, please have mercy on this child that longs to see your beautiful face.
Yeah, 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 yeah. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Woo. Praise God. Praise God. Hallelujah. 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 Hey, that's good stuff. I believe I can preach a minute.
Hallelujah.
Praise God. Hallelujah. Thank you, guys. You've been a blessing to us this morning. Hallelujah. Y'all pray for them. Hallelujah. Ha, ha, ha. Yeah. They have a great responsibility of training up the next generation to worship out at IHOP. And they're ministering to those young kids that are coming in there, wanting to be worship leaders, wanting. And I love it. I love the focus. And the focus is that they take these young kids and they teach them that it's a lot more important what God is doing inside you than what he ever does through you. And so they've just really been working with these young people to make sure that their lives stay pure and clean and teach them that worship has a lot to do with the heart. How many know worship has a lot to do with the heart this morning? Hallelujah. So I appreciate them being with us and taking the time to come up and be with us. What a blessing. They're in the middle of that tent meeting, and I'm telling you, folks, that thing's legit. And they've got Baptists down there getting saved. They've got Methodists getting full of the Holy Ghost and healing, incredible healings taking place. And Amish are showing up. My Lord, I'm telling y'all, you're going to have church when the Amish start showing up. You know what I'm saying? I mean, if the Amish is showing up, there's going to be two things. There's going to be good food, right? Right? And there's going to be church. I can tell you that right now. And so on that being said, don't forget Banana Pudding Sunday next Sunday. Just saying, we've only got one person signed up for Banana Pudding out there, and I'm getting a little concerned. And so if you can make Banana Pudding, please put your name on the list. I don't want to get through that line and there be not no Banana Pudding in there, because that's gonna be really bad, because I'll preach the next week. I'll really preach hard. And preach on sin. It'll be a sin if there's no banana pudding on that thing. Lord Jesus. How did I get there, right? How did I get there? Dear Jesus. If you have your copy of you can bring something else besides banana pudding, but you have 40 bowls of banana pudding up there. Like, we got chicken and banana pudding, man. You know? Oh, Lord Jesus. I love y'all. I love y'all. I like teasing with y'all. I'm glad y'all don't get all sour when I tease. Praise God. If you have your copy of God's Word this morning, if you'll turn to the book of John chapter 21, and we'll be there in just a moment. We'll read some verses of Scripture there. You know, we have been I've been pushing on y'all the last few weeks, ministering. We went through a series of Breaking Free where we dealt with transgressions and iniquities in our lives. And then the last couple of weeks, we've been talking about our heart, and talking about the seed and the sower. And in Matthew 13 is a scripture that I've read many times about the seed and the sower. But there was something that I saw that I had never seen before there. And we've been talking about that the last couple of weeks. Jesus gives the parable of the seed and the sower. And the disciples get a little perturbed that Jesus doesn't reveal to them what the meaning of the parable was. And Jesus turns to them and, paraphrasing, tells them, look, there, if you're going to get what I'm saying, if you're going to get what I just said, you're going to have to be more than just being a part of the crowd. In other words, you've got to be a disciple. There are certain things that you as a believer will only get if you're a disciple. If you decide to allow Jesus to begin to work into the deep areas of your life, that's when God begins to reveal. What was he talking about in that parable? He was talking about the kingdom. And so the Bible says when we pray, it says, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, where? On earth, as it is in heaven. In other words, God is trying to get some things in heaven to the earth, right? And the way that he gets it here is through you. And so he tells the disciples that if you're going to get this thing, you've got to be a disciple. I'm only going to reveal it to those who draw nigh to me, who draw close to me. That's who's going to get it. And so I was telling them on Thursday that what happens in the church is that we spend most of our time dealing with those who really don't want to grow. Right? Y'all help me this morning. I'll preach all day. And we spend most of our time dealing with people, as the parable said, that when the seed is preached, or when the seed comes, it falls on shallow ground. They're shallow Christians. Or it falls by the wayside. Or it falls on stony ground and it's choked out by the cares of life. Or it falls on stony hearts. And so, but the church spends a lot of time dealing with people. Is it all right if I preach a little bit? Because I don't want you to go away mad. I don't want our visitors to go away mad. It'd be an awful day if they left here mad this morning. But what we have done is we spend most of our time trying to keep up with folks who don't really want to grow anyway. And so the church, we move to this place to where we're more interested in the crowd and preaching in the crowd than we are going ahead and making disciples in the church. And so God wants us to be a disciple. And so there has to be a point as a church where you say, look, we're going over here as a church. And we're going to move forward. And we're going to go where God wants us to go. But in order to go there, we've got to be mature in God. We've got to be discipled. We've got to be disciplined in our lives. And so you can come if you want to. Right? But if you're going to come, we can't just keep going back and dealing with you going around the same old mountain time and time again, fighting the same old fight, dealing with you with the same old issue in your life that keeps stirring up every week, every month, every year. We've got to stop everything that's going on in the church so that we can help take care of you. Come on now. God, as a church, it's not the church's responsibility to make sure that all your needs are met. See, I ain't got no love over here. So I'll just come over here and preach a while, see if I can find some love over here. Because people think that it's the church's responsibility to make sure they're comfortable, to make sure they're blessed. To make sure that all that they have and all their cares, that all of our focus is on what they need. And so in doing that, what happens is we never get to where, in other words, the mature folks never get to move on because we always got to look back and go around the same old mountain we've always gone around. That's why churches don't grow. That's why they never get to the place that God has called them to be. But God wants us to move forward. God wants us to move forward in God. And we talked about the heart of a man. We talked about that the Bible says in Proverbs, it says this, it says, guard your heart with all diligence. Why? Because out of it flows the issues of life. In other words, out of it flows what? That which has been germinated. The word issue means germinated or fruit that comes out of. So the Bible says, guard your heart so that the fruit that comes out of your life, right, will spring out of your life so that there's good fruit that comes out of your life. The problem is sometimes the seed never germinates. And so we never have the kind of fruit that God wants us to have. And so his desire is that we our hearts be a place of transfer. In other words, God wants to get heaven to earth through you, but the way he does it is through your heart. That your heart be right. And so that you can be pure, so that God can use you to bring the kingdom into this world that we live in. But in order to do that, we have to guard our hearts. We have to keep our hearts pure. We have to keep our hearts before God. We have to protect ourselves, protect what we see. And there's gates that we have. Proverbs 4 talks about we have gates to our hearts. One is our eyes, right? That's why it says in Proverbs 4 that we are to keep our eyes upon his word. So that his word is in our hearts. That our ears, how many know, your ears can be a gateway to your hearts. In other words, faith cometh by what? Hearing. And hearing by the word of God. And so what you're hearing and what you're taking in has the ability to affect your heart. Affect how you respond to it. If you're around negative people all the time, you're going to be negative. Right? If you're around people that gossip, right? You're going to gossip. And the question is, who's speaking into your life this morning? Who's giving you, who's got access to your heart this morning? Who's got access to your ears this morning? Who's got access to your faith this morning? Does God have access to your faith this morning? And so our eyes, our ears, and then the Bible tells us there in Proverbs 4 that our mouth is a gate to our heart. How many know out of the abundance of the heart? See, I don't have to be around some of you very long to know what is in your heart. Right? And so out of the abundance, but why? Because the issues of life is in your heart. And the Bible says in Proverbs, he said, that keep your mouth. In other words, don't allow your mouth to be used as an instrument of that which is perverse. So we have to guard our heart. We have to guard the gates of our heart so that the kingdom of God can come. And so this morning I want to begin just the series and talking a little bit about grace and the power to change. Because what happens is that if we're going to change, if we're going to be what God wants us to be, if we're going to go where God wants us to go, we have to have a true disciple has a true understanding of what grace is, right? In the hour we live in. Now, how many know that's a buzzword in the culture that we live in? It's all about grace. So when you talk about grace in the context of this generation, in other words, I believe there's a lot of people in this generation whose beliefs really haven't been solidified. They're not quite sure what they believe most of the time. Now, my grandmother knew what she believed because she told me what she believed every day. Right? She knew where it was in the Bible. She could find it and she'd preach it to you whether you liked it or wanted it or not. Right? And so, grace. Today, this generation, when they come to Christ, more likely, there's things in their life in this generation, they're more messed up than they've ever been in any generation that has ever come to Jesus. When we deal with people at the altar, we're dealing with things that most of us have never dealt with in our life. They've been through more things by the time they're 25, 26, and 27 years old than most of us have been through a lifetime. And most of them have been trained by this world and technology to want something and to get something very quickly, right? That's what this age is like. They've been trained that way. This generation has been trained, and that they want results quickly. But when you talk about grace in God, there's moments of grace, and then there's journeys of grace. In other words, it's like this. God can do in a moment, right, what you've been trying to get fixed in a lifetime. But when the Holy Ghost hits you and God hits you, He can do in a moment what you've been trying to fix on your own for a long time. That's grace. In a moment. Say in a moment. God can turn you around in a moment. God can touch you and hit you. And that thing which you've been battling, God can change just like that. He can fix that marriage just like that. Because He's a sudden God. He's a God that can do that instantaneously. He has the ability to do that. Ha ha. I'm staying calm. I'm getting happy, but I'm staying calm. And then there's journeys of grace. In other words, there's some things God works in our life that takes a while. In other words, you got to walk it out. You got to be discipled. You got to let that thing build in you and work in you and let God work some things out of your life that's been there for a while. And sometimes grace is a journey. In other words, there's some things you won't get instantaneously from God. It comes out of your faithfulness to God. It comes out of you deciding, I'm going to be a disciple. I'm just not going to be one that's in the crowd. But I'm going to draw close to God. That's why Jesus said, take my yoke upon you. And then He said this, He said, and learn from me. In other words, what that means is, it's a journey. It's a walk. It's a lifestyle. How many know it's a lifestyle? How many know living for God is a lifestyle? A lifestyle by which we learn. It's a lifestyle by which we find God. Now, I'm going somewhere this morning. I'm trying to get there. Now, most of us believe that grace was only extended to us the moment we got saved, not understanding that the same grace that saved you is the same grace that keeps you. Ha, ha, ha. Right? It's one thing for God's grace to capture you and you to get saved, and in a moment, God changed your life. But how many know over the course of time in your walk with God, it's the grace of God that's kept you in the house of God? I had a young girl come to me one time. She said, Pastor, she said, I've grown up in church. I've never been out doing anything wild. I grew up in church. I've been faithful to God all my life. And I hear all these folks, they've got testimonies on how God had brought them out of this and out of that and all these miraculous things. And she says, I feel so insignificant because I've just been faithful to God in church all my life. I thought, oh my girl, if you only knew how blessed you are, if you only knew what you have, right? How many know the devil tries to distort truth in our lives, make us feel insignificant? I said to her, I said, listen, sweetheart, did you know it took just as much grace to keep you where you are as it did to pull someone out of the depths of sin and life and change them? It takes just as much grace. Because that's the kind of God we serve. Sometimes it's a journey. Sometimes it's grace that enables you and empowers you and gives you the experiences that you experience. Grace is giving you what you don't deserve. You got that job. You got a home. You got a life. He's giving you peace. He's giving you a career. Grace is that spouse that God gave you. Amen? Right? Grace is God working in your life, in places and areas in which you don't deserve. Not just one time, but what happens is that grace is God taking a broken life and taking that broken life, and over the course and the period of a time, He begins to mend that life and mend that life into something that God can use. And that's the beginning of grace. We distort it at times. But here in John 21, we have Peter here, and the Bible says this. In verse 1 it says, after these things, Jesus showed himself again to his disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. And in this way, he showed himself. Simon Peter, Thomas, called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee and two others of his disciples were together. And Simon Peter said, I'm going to go fishing. And they said to him, we're going to go with you also. And they went out and immediately got in a boat. And that night they caught nothing, the scripture says. Now here you have Simon Peter. He says, I'm going to go fishing. I'm going to go. Now here Peter's going to go do the very same thing that he was doing when Jesus found him. When Jesus found him, he was what? He was fishing. He said, follow me and I'll what? I'll make you fishers of men. In other words, he had gone back. In other words, this Jesus thing is not quite working out. So I'm going to go back to what I used to do, my old life. I told you a few weeks ago, I was thinking about this scripture and I thought to myself, where did Peter get the boat? I mean, Jesus said, follow me. I will make you fishers of men. In other words, Peter kept that boat. Why did he keep that boat? I believe he kept the boat because he thought to himself, well, if this Jesus thing don't work out, I can always go back to doing what I was doing in my old life. And that's how some of us come to God. We come to God and we leave areas of our life that are still there that resemble the old life. And this is what we say, hey, if the Jesus thing don't work out, I can always go back doing what I was doing. And so some of you in here this morning just need to start sinking some boats of the old life so that when Jesus says, follow me and you become a disciple, that there's nothing back in your past that you want to go back to, that you want to go revisit again in your life, that you want to go back and relive again just in case when walking with God gets a little bit tough. Ha, ha, ha. They said, we're going also. And the Bible says they caught nothing. In other words, there was nothing there when Jesus found them, and there's nothing there when he catches them again. In other words, why would you go back? There was nothing there before. Why would you want to go back to nothing? And so Peter, in the Bible says, in verse 3, it says, Simon Peter said to them, I'm going fishing. They went out in the boat immediately and got into the boat, and that night they caught nothing. But when morning had now come, Jesus stood on the shore, and yet the disciples did not know it was Jesus. And then in verse 4 and 5 it said, and Jesus said to them, children, have you any food? And they answered to him, no. And then in verse 7, John, the one whom Jesus loved, the Bible says, for it's the Lord. So here John and them go out on fishing. And I wish the King James Version says this, instead of children, it uses the word friends. If you have that translation, it means friends. It means this. It means that if you go back to John 15, Jesus said, I no longer call you servants, I call you friends. In other words, what Jesus is saying, look, your relationship with me changed way back there. The word servant there meant a slave, someone who was locked in serving someone else who had no idea what the benefits of the house was. That's what a slave was. A slave just worked in the house but didn't receive any benefits of the house. And all the slave did wasn't concerned or did not know any of the things that went on about the business of the one who owned the house. They were just a slave. That's what we were before we found Jesus. We were just a slave. We had no benefits in the house. But Jesus calls them friends. It's a word of discipleship. It's a word of closeness. In other words, Jesus said, I'm revealing some things to you all. There's some things I've revealed to you all that you should already know. And Jesus calls him friend. And then John says, it's the Lord. And there's Peter thinking the last time that he saw the Lord was when? Was when he denied Jesus before he went to the cross. And then the Bible tells us what? It tells us that he put on his outer garment and he jumped into the water. Now I have no idea why he did that. In just thinking. But when you begin to think about this, and I begin to think about this and begin to see this. In other words, the last time Peter saw him, he said, I did not know him. I did not know you. I do not know who he is. Is there anything or any time in your life where your actions or even what you've said have given out to let people know that you do not know him? Right? Have any of you been like where Peter was? Am I the only one here this morning that that's ever happened to? Where as a Christian, you put in a situation where you're put in an environment or you're put in an atmosphere where you just don't want to let people know that you serve God. In other words, you're put in a place where, in other words, where you fail or where you have not acknowledged God as a representative of your life. In other words, you've run from Jesus. But I love this story. Now, Jesus is going to start looking. Here, Peter had denied Jesus and he had gone fishing. And I love it. Here comes Jesus. Jesus comes on the scene. Jesus came looking for him. Isn't that a great analogy? How many know God never drops you? He's always going to look for you. No matter what state you're in, God's always going to look for you. When you read verses 15 through 18, the Bible said, Jesus said to Peter, he called him Simon, which was his old name. He said, sometimes life is going to carry you to places you don't want to go. And here's Peter is thinking. I could see what he's thinking. Here I spent 3.5 years with Jesus. And in the course of this 3.5 years with Jesus, I was fine as long as everything was fine. Right? But all of a sudden, when it came to the time when Jesus was arrested and things got difficult, all of a sudden he became disillusional about who he belonged to. And that's how we are as Christians. We're fine as long as everything is fine. But when stuff starts breaking down around us, right? And when stuff starts going crazy, getting mixed up, messed up in our lives, all of a sudden we, like Peter, we want to run off from God and hide ourselves from God instead of coming to God. And what happens is we get to the place to where we feel like we're not going to survive this thing. And a lot of people like Christianity as long as Christianity is working for them, right? We want to be blessed, right? We want to be blessed. We want the good things of God. We want the blessings of God in our life. We want healing. We want prosperity. We want all the good things that come with the Word of God. But man, soon as something comes that makes us uncomfortable, we want to break away and hide and get away from God. And so here Jesus came on the scene. He's going to meet with Peter. He's coming to meet with him. The funny thing is that Peter's saying, I'm going to go fishing. And the funny thing about that is that, you know, the devil has never had anything, nothing new. I mean, no, the devil has never given you anything new. If you already know what you're struggling with, then you know 90% of what you need to do to whip the enemy. Satan has nothing new to come against you but the same old stuff in your life. Right? Just the same old stuff. A lot of times the same things we battle is the same old stuff that keep coming around and keeps showing up in our life. It just keeps showing up. But I can encourage you this morning that if you broke through last time, right, you can break through this time. And that God will have you break through. You will have a breakthrough. And just because he brings around the same old stuff doesn't mean that you're the same old person last time as it was when he brought that thing around. But here's what happens in our lives. This is what I want you to get. What happens in our lives, we think that when temptation comes in our life, we think we've already lost. The enemy has convinced us that when temptation shows up, that we've already lost and that we've already given in and that we're already defeated and that we've already given in to something that we shouldn't give into. And so the enemy thinks that the temptation is where you lose the battle. Y'all help me this morning. Somebody needs to be free this morning. Because here's the thing. The temptation is only a sign that you're headed in the direction that God wants you to be heading. Right? It's only an indication that you're starting to walk where God wants you to start walking. But the devil tells you, look, here you go again. Here's that temptation again. And it uses the shame of the past and the failure of the past and the mistakes of the past and what you did before and how you failed before to make you think that just because you're being tempted, you've already defeated, when the truth is it's just a lie, it's just a temptation. You're not defeated. You already have overcome that thing. You just need to walk that thing out. Just go ahead and walk it out. Go ahead and look that thing in the eye and say, look, I've been around this mountain before. I whipped you last time. I'll whip you this time. Aha! The enemy wants to push on you, keep you from your destiny, keep you from where God wants you in your life. You battling certain things in your life, all of a sudden it seems like you get in that position and it's easy to step back into what you were doing before. And you think, oh my God, I must be doing something wrong because I'm in a place of temptation or I'm in a place where I have to make a decision. No, I'm telling you, the reason you're there is because God's already equipped you to walk through that thing and have victory in that area. That's why you can look at that devil and look at the devil in the eye and say, look, you got me once, but you ain't getting me again. Ha ha. That's why we give in. That's why the scripture says this. There is there now for now. What? No condemnation. I said no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Now I know that some of you all remember your past. And I know some of your friends like to remind you of your past. Right? I know you go to church with people that anytime you start moving forward in God, they like to bring up what you used to be. Why? Because they're not going where you're going. And as soon as you make a fresh commitment to live for God, all of a sudden all the church folk want to bring up what you used to be and have never allowed the grace of God to work in your life and never allowed you to step into what God's called you to be. And so they throw all this stuff on you, and then you think as though you're living it out right now. I want to tell you, who the Son sets free is free indeed. Ha ha ha. So it doesn't matter what Sister Bucketmouth says about me sitting next to me, right? It doesn't matter what Susie Crazy says about what I used to do, right? Listen, the reason why we don't understand grace is because we allow the enemy to throw so much condemnation on our life that we live under the shame and the guilt of what we've walked through in the past, and we never can break through that thing. And so you got crazy people who don't want to be free trying to keep you back from what God wants you to be in your life. And the truth is, you can't fix crazy. Crazy will always be crazy. It's erratic. Let me tell you, I've dealt with, how many know in 25 years of ministry, you'll find crazy somewhere? Yeah, let me tell you how it works. Let me tell you how crazy is. Crazy's erratic. You could be sitting there talking to somebody and talking about them, about what they're dealing with, and then they just go off talking about something else. You're talking about an area of their life, and they start talking about the weather or talking about something else. Guys come into my office and say, I want you to pray for me and my girlfriend. She came over to my house. She killed my cat. She scratched up my car. But I love her. We're going to work it out. sweetheart, let me give you some news. If your girl or your man comes over and kills your cat and scratches up your car, breaks in your house and knifes up all your couch and your furniture and all that stuff, you don't fix that. You be talking about we're going to work it out. You ain't going to work that out. That's crazy. Let me tell you, they need to be in jail, baby. That's jail. That's where they need to be. That's crazy. And I want to tell you, it's people like that that keep people from stepping in to what God has for their life. And you know, it's time that the church stops. If you're crazy in here, I apologize. We will pray for you later and put oil on your head. But I'm not going to let you. I'm not going to let you keep me from where God wants me to be in my life. I'm moving on. The church is going to move on. You're more than welcome to come. Get you some medicine, get you some Prozac, get you a doctor, spend some time during the week talking to them. You come in here and you start worshiping like God has created you to worship and leave that crazy mess behind. If I had some Pentecostals in here this morning, you'd be running. Let me tell you, folks, I'm telling you, this is where the church is. Oh, I know I got, 5 minutes? We just got to get delivered. We just got to get free. You just got to start believing what God has said about you and start living where God said about you. Stop letting the devil tell you you're something that you're not. With your head down, walking all droopy because 15 years ago you made a mistake in life or made a mistake in business or you made a mistake somehow and you just can't get up. Why would you want to continue to carry something that Jesus never created you to carry? Religious people do that. Well, you know, old brother Bob, 10 years ago, he did something. I don't know if we can let him go on a mission trip. Hey, brother Bob, you didn't call me to go on the mission trip. God called me to go on the mission trip. Crazy. Craziness, I'm telling you. And then the Bible tells us, it says this in verse 4. It said, but in the morning, when the morning had come. Now, why didn't Jesus come at lunch? Because the breakfast was better? Right? Why didn't he come at supper time? Why didn't he come at lunch or breakfast? Why didn't he come at dusk? I'll tell you why. Because the Bible says this. That his mercies are new every morning. You know what that means? You can mess up today and wake up in the morning and God has enough grace and enough mercy to allow you to start all over again. Yeah. Yeah! Now let the devil put that in his pipe and smoke it for you and I. Because his mercy never runs for out. It's never ending. You and I come to end of a mercy for people, right? Right? Y'all know? Oh, Pastor Shane's calling again. Don't answer it. Lord God, don't answer it. Jesse's calling again. Oh, Lord Jesus, I've run out of mercy for her. But what? Jesus never runs out of mercy for us. And it said in the morning,
in the morning he came and visited. It was early in the morning that he came. One translation says it was early in the morning that he came. In other words, it's a brand new day. God is always interested in giving us a brand new day. And you may be here and you may look good, you may dress good, you may give the persona that you're good, but life has knocked you to the back of the line and you feel like you fell out of reach with Jesus. But I've got good news for you this morning is this, is that though you've messed up today, you can wake up tomorrow and it can be a new day in your life. That's the beginning of mercy in our lives. And all of a sudden, just give me 5 minutes and I'll be done. I promise you. I'm just going to finish. Let me finish. Can I finish? Just let me finish this. I'll go fast. I'll put it in warp speed. Woo! We'll go warp speed. They get on the shore. They get on the shore and Jesus has made breakfast. And here is Peter sitting before Jesus face to face for the first time since he denied Jesus. And he gets there, he's sitting before Jesus, and this dialogue begins with Jesus. He's face to face with him. He's probably wondering, what's he going to say? And y'all said that when you come to church, oh Lord, the stuff I've been involved in, oh, if God only knew what I was doing, I've got to go to church and hear that preacher, and now I've got to be face to face with my life and the decisions I've made in my life. Some of you have sat where Peter sits. You may not have been eating breakfast, but you've sat in these pews knowing that things in your life were not right or should not have been right, and all of a sudden you come into this building and you're face to face with Jesus. What's he going to say? I hid it from mama. I hid it from grandma. I hid it from my friends, but Jesus always knows. You may think you get away with it, but the truth is he already knows. Woo! You're sitting there all covered up. I've got it figured out. Nobody knows. And so Peter's face to face with him. This dialogue begins. And this is what he says. He says, Peter, do you love me? And Peter says, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Now, there are different Greek words for love. There's a Greek word for erotic love. There's a Greek word for phileo, which means love of brother. There's agape, which means a God kind of love. And then there's a family kind of love. There's four Greek words for love. So Jesus says to Peter, he says this. He says, Peter, do you love me? In other words, Jesus said, Peter, do you love me? Agape. Do you agape love me? A God kind of love. And Peter said, Lord, you know I love you. Peter answers with the word phileo, which means I love you as a brother. I love you as a friend. Not what Jesus wanted to hear. So Jesus goes back again. He said, Peter, do you love me? And Peter said, Lord, you know I love you. I phileo love you as a friend. Now, that's what happens in our lives. It's the difference between people who are disciples and people who aren't. You can ask somebody whether or not they love Jesus, and they'll tell you that they love Jesus. But the truth is, they sure don't love Jesus like Jesus has loved them. And if you're going to be a disciple, you've got to love Jesus more than you love yourself. He's got to be more than just a friend or more than just somebody that's casual on Sunday. You've got to love him with a God kind of love. You've got to be all in for him. In other words, Jesus is saying, look, Peter, I called you. You don't have a choice, baby. Now, we can go around this mountain again all you want. And in 2 years, you could be back on this boat with me on the shore and me back here again asking you if you love me. Why? Because that's where Peter is right now. He's where he was just 3.5 years ago when Jesus called him out. Have you ever ended up in the same place in life you were before? If you just would have obeyed Jesus the first time, you may not have went through the hell that you went through. One person, dear Jesus, I'm missing it this morning. But then he says this, he finally says, Peter, do you love me? I can see Peter, man, Jesus, you got a bunch of drama, man. Them soldiers came, we were chopping ears off. Man, you got crucified. They were dragging, beating you, dragging people around. I don't know if I'm ready for this thing. And then Peter finally turns to him and says, yes, Lord, I love you. Agape. I love you. I do love you. Three times he said this. He said, well, then feed my lambs. In other words, Peter, now that you said you've loved me, what you have to learn is you've got to love me in such a way that even when you think I'm not there, you've got to love me. Even when you think the things get tough, you've got to love me. Even when things aren't going the way you want them to go, you've got to love me. Even when you feel I'm far from you, you got to love me. Even though things aren't not going the way that you think they should go. In other words, if you love me like agape and continue to love me, this is what he's saying. This is the conversation. Feed my lamb. In other words, he's speaking destiny over Peter. It means this: Peter, I will take you places you never thought you would go. When we say yes to Jesus, when we love him like he loves us, what God does, it gives him permission to take our lives and to take us to places we never thought we would be able to go in our lives. And it means this. It means no matter how bad it gets in your life, no matter how bad the devil wants to rumble against you, you can still love him. He will never stop loving you. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Ha, ha, ha. In other words, I'm going to close with this. Here's what happens. A lot of times, God puts his finger on our life and we become sorry for what we've done. But the Bible uses a different word. It says this. It says, it's godly sorrow that leads men to what? Repentance. See, being sorry means I just messed up. But sorrow has to do with brokenness. And when you're broken before Jesus, when we give our lives to Christ, after he's chased us down, after he's moved in our lives, when we're sorrow, all of a sudden God begins the work of grace in our life. That's when grace began in Peter's life. And all you have to do is look all through the book of Acts. Do you not think that Jesus took Peter to some places that he never thought he would end up being? All because he said yes to Jesus. Stand with me this morning. Ha ha. What is grace? It's the power to change. I'm going to flip that on what a lot have been preached. Some people think that grace is giving you a license to go do what you want to do and then come before God and expect God to put blessing on your life after you've done what you want to do. That's not grace. I'll tell you what that is. That's mercy. It's God's mercy that he didn't kill you. It's God's mercy. But grace is the process that God begins to work in your life. And all of us need grace this morning. All of us need grace. Some of you, you wouldn't have your job this morning if it wasn't for grace. Some of you, you wouldn't be where you are in life if grace had not come down and walked with you on your journey of life and provided for you in areas that you never thought would be provided for. And so maybe you're here this morning and you just need God. Jesus has just been a friend to you. Now, I'm not just talking to people that are lost and without God. If you're here and you don't know Jesus, we're going to give you an opportunity to receive Jesus as your personal Savior. It'll be the best decision you ever made in your life. But I'm talking to those this morning that Jesus is just, all he is like Peter for so long, he was just a friend. He was just somebody that you hung out with, somebody you gave a little bit of your time. But this morning, Jesus is looking for some people that'll say yes, that are willing to step out and say, look, I'm going to be a disciple. I'm going to move from the place of casual relationship to the place of discipline and the place of grace in my life where God can work on my life. Give Jesus this morning permission to work in your life. That's me this morning. I don't know about you, but I'm stepping down here this morning because that's me. I want to give. I don't want him just to be something that is religious in my life. I want him to be my everything. And so I've come to this altar this morning because God first dealt with me about this before ever I preached it to you. And so I'm here this morning and I'm coming down to this altar because I want God to begin the process of grace in my life so that I can go some places that I never thought that I could go in God. And as Rachel sings, I want you just to step out of the aisle and just come down here. Find the place at the altar. I'm not going to lay hands on you this morning. I just want you to find a place at the altar and just say yes. Just come down and say yes. Just come down and say, God, I want to be everything you want me to be. And even more.
Really. How precious that grace appear the hour I laid my life down before you.
Yeah. Yeah.
Here I am. I surrender.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Whew. Folks, the presence of God just dropped into this building. There's a sweet, sweet spirit in this building. And I believe if we just begin to cry out to God, just begin to call him Father, just begin to seek him this morning, just say yes to Jesus this morning. Just say, Lord, I want to know you so deeply. I don't want to be like Peter was and know you on a casual basis that when difficulty come, I just run. God this morning is putting his hand on some of you to walk through difficult times, giving you the strength to do that. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
I want to go deeper than I've ever gone before.
Hallelujah.
And know who you are and love you more. Here I am. I lay my life down. Show me your love, Lord. I want to be your disciple.
Hallelujah.
And walk in your ways. I want to be your disciple and walk in your love. I want to be your disciple and walk in your ways.
Lois.
Jesus, I want to be your disciple. Take me
Becky.
Deeper in love.
Would you all pray with Sue? Would you pray for Sue? Pray with Sue.
I want to be your disciple. Show me your ways, Jesus.
Lord.
I will be your disciple. Wanna know your love. Show me deep love. That God kind of love.
DJ. DJ.
That God kind Father, of love. That God kind of love, deeper than I've ever been, further than I've ever gone, fuller than I've ever been, with the love of my Father, deeper than I've ever been, further than I've ever gone. I'm your disciple, Lord. I want to go deeper and take me further than I've ever gone before. I'm laying my life down. Come show me your way.
Still those that are at the altar this morning, but just want to pray a prayer and dismiss you this morning. Those of their visitors, we want to thank you for coming this morning. Father, may your blessing be on your people this morning. Lord, I thank you that they were patient with me this morning. Father, we thank you for the Spirit of God that's in this building. May you just continue to work on us and help us to be the men and women of God you always want us to be. May the blessing of God be with your people. May you comfort us. Lord, we pray for families that are hurting today. We pray that you be a light and a comfort. You be the God of all comfort who comforts us with the consolation of Christ Jesus. And in his consolation that we are free. We thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.